Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
My first job after college took me to New York City for about 6 months, where I was in training with my new employer at the time. Most of you know that I was born and raised nowhere near New York City. I was born and raised in the Hoosier State, the great state of Indiana. And although I didn't grow up on a farm, I grew up in a place where those places that grew knee-high corn by the 4th of July, and rows of green beans and all those kinds of crops, not far from where our house was. And so for me, not surprisingly, when I got to the Big Apple in New York City, the concrete and steel landscape that it was sort of intimidating for me. I remember they put us up in some corporate apartments about 10 blocks from headquarters. I walked those 10 blocks from my Murray Hill apartment all the way to Midtown Manhattan, where this skyscraper was that I reported for sales training for the time that I was there. Along the way, I passed through Grand Central Station. I suppose I could have gone around it, but it was quicker to just go through Grand Central Station, and it is appropriately named. It is a grand and central place where a lot of people, you know, are moving here and there, waves of humanity jumping on and off trains. And I was afraid at times of getting swept up into that humanity and onto a train and ending up in a place, well, Ron just got lost, worried about that sort of thing. I soon found it difficult to rest, just to find rest in a busy, busy place where rush hour seemed to last for 24 hours. I longed for a patch of green grass, which made trips to Central Park a necessity on the weekends, just to get a little bit of green grass there. Words like busy and noisy and chaotic described my Monday through Friday, experience in a place in this big city on the East Coast that Frank Sinatra said never sleeps. And he was right. I don't think the place ever goes to sleep. And it made it even more difficult for me to find rest in that place. Now, not everybody chooses to live in a big city like New York or Chicago or even Houston. Houston is the third largest city in the country. I lived there on and off for 14 years. It has its own chaotic pace. Or maybe Los Angeles. I mean, these are some big American cities. Millions of people live in those places, but not everybody does. However, according to a recent U.S. census, I found it interesting that 57 million Americans live in rural places. That means that 274 million Americans live in urban places near big cities, which is probably why the sheep and shepherd imagery of the Bible is hard for us to identify with. Most of us, where we live, we're more likely to see a freeway than a green pasture. We're more likely to, find a still water in the pool in the backyard or the jacuzzi than the kind that is described in Psalm 23. These days, if we want to find a quiet place, we travel there. We leave the big city and go to a quieter place where we can escape the rat race and cast off anxiety and fear, find rest, experience some real relaxation. Our souls and our spirits are disturbed and disquieted. And maybe we don't even realize it because we've gotten used to this sort of low level of noise and chaos. And we say it's just part of life. And so the rolling green pastures and the still waters of Psalm 23 become even more foreign to us, even though we yearn for our good shepherd to take us to these refreshing places and a place where we can, find rest for our souls. Thankfully, that's what he does. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters, David says, after he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I want us to allow our minds to kind of venture into these serene places. and cast off the anxiety and the fear and the chaoticness of our lives and travel back in time if we need to. What is true of sheep is true of us because we are the sheep of God's pasture. That doesn't mean we are sheep. There's an analogy here. We are like sheep. God did not compare us, as we've been saying, to saber-toothed tigers and cheetahs, but to sheep. And we are like those sheep. In what way, you ask? Well, we need our good shepherd to make us lie down in green pastures. We need our good shepherd to lead us beside still waters. If for no other reason, the chaotic world in which we live has produced in us a disquieted spirit and one that yearns for rest. Let's begin in the green pastures. You want to start there? David says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, because sheep frequently need rest and nutrition, shepherds are always looking for a lush green pasture. That's part of their job duty, to find that out and to scout that out for their sheep. Not any old pasture will do. In fact, some landscapes are full of rocks and weeds and thistles. Some are left brown and barren by herds of goats that have already chewed up the green, succulent vegetation there. When shepherds find a green pasture that's full of vegetation, they return to it often for the benefit of their flock. Now, sheep, while they're eating, they eat while standing up on their four woolly legs there. And after eating themselves full, they lie down to chew their cud. Sheep are part of that group of mammals like cattle and deer and buffalo and giraffes and others that have multiple chambers in their stomachs. And they slowly chew their partially digested food, and they do this repeatedly. They regurgitate and rechew it, and they swallow it again. I know it sounds gross, especially right before lunch, but that's how God made them. That's how God made them. Chewing the cud can take hours as sheep extract every healthy nutrient from the green vegetation that they eat. And that's why they lie down. They lie down to chew the cud. But here's the problem. Sheep will only lie down if they are free of fear and anxiety. And the shepherd knows this. He also knows that they're easily disturbed. If one member of the flock runs scared, the rest will follow. If a jackrabbit scampers through the pasture, it kind of freaks out the flock, and it makes it difficult for them to lie down and chew the cud. So you know what the shepherd does? He gently takes his hand and he places it on the sheep's back, and with a little bit of pressure, makes the sheep lie down. And his presence reassures the sheep, and they begin, you know, to chew the cud. Now, there are wonderful parallels here in the Christian life. In the Christian life, meditating on God's word, I believe, is best illustrated by animals like sheep who chew the cud. I'm reminded of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Remember, Moses had died, and Joshua, his sidekick, for all those years, and this military commander, he was God's chosen leader to take the Hebrew people across the Jordan River and into the promised land. And do you remember what the Lord said on the front end of that in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8? Listen to this. "This book of the law, Joshua, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night." Chew the cud, Joshua. Meditate upon it, chew it, and extract every spiritual nutrient you can get from my book, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Christian meditation. I think some of that is pictured in this. He makes me lie down in the green pastures of God's word, so I can chew the cud. Now, Christian meditation is all about renewing our minds with God's truth, chewing on it until we extract every spiritual nutrient of divine wisdom, and allowing God's word to nourish our soul deeply. It's about hungering after righteousness and feeding our hungry souls with good green pasture, the good green pasture of God's Word. That's Christian meditation. Of course, Eastern meditation and the Eastern religions is exactly the opposite of that. If Christian meditation is about renewing our minds and filling our minds with God's Word, Eastern meditation is about emptying the mind. Completely opposite. I know sometimes, you know, Christians get a little bit nervous about the idea of practicing meditation. No, not in a Buddhist or Hindu kind of way, but in a Joshua 1 and verse 8 kind of way. Meditate on my word day and night, Joshua. Chew the cud. Take some time to nourish yourself on my good green grass. Think about it. God wants to renew and refill what the devil wants to empty. Now, taking time to lie down in God's green pasture is a discipline that we, the sheep of God's pasture, must practice. But it's not easy to do. Why? Because we have an enemy called the devil who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the devil will do everything he can to distract us from prioritizing those quiet times with our good shepherd. He will fill our hearts and minds with worry and stress and anxiety, so it's hard for us to lie down in those green pastures. He will convince us that we're too busy to read our Bible and pray today, and that life is too chaotic to lie down and rest in the Almighty's everlasting arms. And for that reason, sometimes our good shepherd must, listen to this, he must make us lie down in green pastures. How does he do that? Well, it might be an illness. It might be a season of unemployment. It might be a disappointment that makes you take three steps backwards and just pause and reflect and take time to kind of figure out what's going on here. Our good shepherd knows what we need, and gently pressuring us to do what he knows is best for us, well, sometimes he takes measures like that because he's a good shepherd. He wants us to lie down and take time to nourish our soul by chewing on God's word and all the while experiencing his reassuring presence. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Because sometimes I don't even know what's best for me. And I'm at a pace and in a place that's not nourishing my soul. Hold your place here in Psalm 23 and let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. I've said at the start of this series that the shepherd and shepherding imagery is all throughout the Bible. And no, let's resist the urge to update it and call, you know, the Lord our good CEO. No, he's a good shepherd. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 14, the Lord says through the prophet Ezekiel, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my people, my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. Yeah, sometimes he just needs to gently guide us and force us into a posture that benefits us and that feeds our soul. The Lord is our good shepherd who satisfies our need for rest and for nourishment, isn't he? And again, this idea runs throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. For example, when Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land, there they experienced abundance and victory and, yes, rest. They were to experience rest. The writer of Hebrews says they never entered in fully to God's rest. Why is that? Well, because they didn't always do what he told them to do. But it was there for the taking. Also, Jesus had our spiritual rest in mind when he declared, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember that commandment that was all about Sabbath rest? There's a lot to that. And in fact, in the Gospels, Jesus reiterates 9 of the 10 commandments. And then the one related to the Sabbath command, he does something a little different with it. Do you remember this? He healed a man on the Sabbath. And this made the Pharisees and the religious leaders just, you know, their heads spin on their shoulders. And that's when he declared, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Basically acknowledging, I can do with the Sabbath, you know, what I want to do because I created the Sabbath for you. And it was all about entering into his Sabbath rest. He also, Jesus also extended an invitation. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This wasn't necessarily an invitation to, people who work hard labor. No, in Christ, we rest from the weariness of religion. We rest from anxiety produced by trying harder to please God. Of all the major religions of the world, you know, they're not all the same. They're not all like Christianity. In every other major religion of the world, it's a try harder kind of proposition. Do better. Try harder, do better, try harder, do better. And hopefully Allah will shine his grace upon you. That's the extent of the hope in Islam. But Christianity is not a try harder religion. Jesus says, "Come unto me, come. Come on, all you who are weary and heavy laden, you are weary of religion. You're weary and heavy laden with all the try harderness, and you realize, no, I can't live this thing called the Christian life. I can't even keep all 10 of the commandments on any given day for any length of time. I fall short every time." That's where Jesus comes in. And he brings his grace and his kindness to us. In Christ, we rest in the green pasture of his grace and nourish our soul on his holy word. You know, Augustine was the one who said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." And that is so true. By the way, that's what I discovered in New York City. Because at that time in my life, just a year or two out of college, I was not exactly rallying around the cross. I wasn't walking with the Lord. I had become one of those sheep that wandered away. And you know that old saying, the grass is not always greener on the other side? I wandered into some other pastures that I thought were greener and more satisfying. And I learned they were full of rocks and briars and thistles. I learned that other goats had come and chewed up all the green vegetation until there wasn't anything nourishing left. But I was there, chomping away on it, trying to satisfy the hunger of my soul through other things. And I learned the truth of what Augustine says, that our heart is restless. It's restless until we find our rest in thee. So Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's our good shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures. And he gives us spiritual rest in a relationship with him. And then even as followers of Jesus Christ, we learn to experience his rest and to nourish our souls by chewing on and eating his word every day. The green, green pastures he wants to take us to. Now let's shift to the still waters. We go from eating the green vegetation of God's word and his grace and all of that, now to drinking something to satisfy our soul. David goes on to write, "He leads me beside still waters." Let's think about water a little bit. Water is required as a part of life. It's an essential part of life. For plants, for animals, for humans, we need water to survive. We need water to thrive. A lack of water leads to dehydration, doesn't it? And severe dehydration, well, leads to death. And what is true physically is also true spiritually. You can get to a place spiritually where you're spiritually dehydrated. Now, sheep need water as much as any other creature does. However, every shepherd knows that sheep instinctively will not drink from moving water. If he leads them to a place where the river or the stream is moving and rapidly, and maybe it's choppy water, no matter how thirsty the sheep are, they won't drink from it. They're fearful of it. They'll just stare at the water, but they'll never put their mouth down to drink from it. Maybe instinctively they know if they fall into the water, their woolly coats will make them waterlogged and they'll die. We really don't know why, but every shepherd knows this. You can't lead your sheep to a place of moving water. And so the shepherd must lead his sheep beside still waters. And to do that, the shepherd might take some rocks and build kind of like a dam at this part of the creek. And he dams up the water and creates this tranquil pond, from which his sheep can hydrate themselves. Again, there are spiritual lessons here. There are analogies that we can make in the Christian life. All of this recalls the frequent references in the Bible to an important spiritual principle, and that is that our thirsty souls need living water. Let me say that again. Our thirsty souls, we need living water, just as our hungry souls need God's green pasture, and we need the bread of life, and we need the nourishment that we can get from God's word, and we need it daily. Likewise, our thirsty souls need living water. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 55 and verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken," listen to this, "they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. For a time, I was that sheep that wandered away." You might have called me a prodigal son at that time. I came to faith in Christ in my junior high school, but wandered away from him late in college and on into those early years. And certainly that time when I was in New York City, I had forsaken the fountain of living water and began drinking from other cisterns, thinking it would satisfy my soul. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You go wandering into another green pasture, or that someplace that promises to be greener grass for you, or you try to create for yourself some other drinking source to satisfy your thirsty soul, and what you'll soon discover is, on the one hand, briars and thistles and thorns in that pasture. The grass is not any greener. And over here, well, a cistern that has holes in it, and water that doesn't satisfy the soul. Thirsty souls and living water were frequently on the lips of Jesus. I think of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, where he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We established last week, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He satisfies every desire that I have. And Jesus perhaps had that in mind when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not for the cheap substitutes that the world has to offer, but hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the right things that God has to offer, for they will be satisfied." In John chapter 4, Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan woman at a watering well, of all places. And he said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Oh, he had her attention then. She says, "Rabbi, give me some of that water." And then later in John chapter 7, when Jesus was at a large feast in Jerusalem, he declared, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, rivers of living water." You know what the normal Christian life looks like? Gushes and rivers of living water flowing into your soul and into your spirit and into your life experience, satisfying every desire that you have. John went on to say just a verse later that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit can be described as a rush of living water. Is that your experience as a believer in Jesus Christ? Or even as one of the sheep of God's pasture, are you still wandering over here to some other watering hole that you think will satisfy you? It won't. And maybe like my experience in New York City, you just come to the end of yourself and you're still hungry and thirsty and you come back to living water. Let me change the analogy a little bit about the sheep and where they find their water source. A river, maybe a rushing river that the shepherd dams up a little bit and creates this tranquil pond might create one place where the sheep take a drink. But the morning dew on the grass is also another source of water for sheep. Of course, there's nothing that would threaten the sheep there. The droplets of water that hang on the vegetation are not rushing, so it's a calm place and a still place. But it does require, and it presupposes, that the shepherd gets up very early in the morning and leads his sheep out to that green pasture before the sun starts popping up over the horizon, or just as it is, before the temperatures rise, and before the dew evaporates from the green vegetation. Some of you are saying, it's been a long time since I was ever up that early and saw dew on the ground. I understand. But this is a source of hydration for the sheep. And the parallel, I will say, in the Christian life is obvious. Get up early in the morning if you want to catch God's dew. And great men and women of God often write about the significance of the early morning hours as the time when they drink from living waters by connecting to God and reading their Bible and praying. It's certainly a still water, isn't it? It's quiet at that time. I find the most refreshing time for me is to get up early, early in the morning. Doesn't make me more godly than anybody else. Part of it's my biological clock. And I get it. For those of you for whom the morning hours are hard, I'm married to somebody with an opposite biological clock. It makes our marriage very interesting. There are about 2 hours at the end of the day and 2 hours at the beginning of the day when we don't see each other. But I take advantage of that. It's about more than just biological clock there. If you want to catch God's morning dew, get up early. Retrain your biological clock. Did you know even Jesus practiced the discipline of an early, quiet time? Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 says of him, "And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Long before the disciples ever came, knocking on his door saying, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Long before the crowds ever got there and it got noisy and chaotic, he went to a quiet place to quiet his soul and to align his heart and his day to the Father. It's in those quiet places that we hear the still small voice of our good shepherd. And to do that, we have to practice stillness. We have to enter into those quiet places. Now, that's hard for us to do. Again, we live with this low-level noise that we've come to accept. Even if I were to stop and pause right now, it's not total silence. I can still hear the air conditioner and a few cell phones going off. Studies have shown that human beings are very disturbed by absolute stillness and quietness. They created a chamber where there's absolute stillness and quietness. And they said the longest anybody lasted in that chamber, are you ready for this, was 45 seconds before they became agitated. Our good shepherd wants to lead us beside those still waters. And sometimes the best time of the day for him to do that was to take his sheep out to the morning dew, where they would catch the droplets of water and hydrate themselves as those droplets were hanging from the vegetation. Nobody else was around. In your mind's eye, can you travel to that serene place with the shepherd on the hillside, with his sheep in the morning hours? You see the sun just peeking up over the horizon. To hear the still small voice of your shepherd who speaks to his sheep. Remember Jesus said, "And my sheep hear my voice." You got to find those still places. You got to be willing to go to those quiet places. But something like that is foreign to most of us who are seemingly in constant motion. We live in Grand Central Station. And it takes something away from that sense of rest and that opportunity for refreshment and replenishment in our souls. If you're not careful, you live in a state of a chaotic soul and you think that's normal, and it's not. He makes us lie down in green pastures. Sometimes he has to gently force us into some discipline for a season. And for me, I've found coming back to those quiet times, forced or not, I realize what I'm missing and what's been missing in my rhythms and my disciplines. And it makes me long for those quiet places again, even to pray before I go to bed. Lord, wake me in the early morning hours with thoughts towards you. Don't let anything distract me from going out to experience and hydrate myself with your morning dew. You see, our good shepherd knows what we need. We need rest. We need replenishment. We need refreshment for our soul. We spend hours and no telling how much money in gyms and places where we work on our physical body, but we neglect our spirit. We neglect our spiritual side and our souls to our own harm. And you don't have to live in New York City or some other bustling metropolis to lack rest and refreshment. You can live at the beach, a presumably calming place, and still not have rest in your soul. Partly because you thought the grass was greener in another pasture, and you're still eating the vegetation of the world. And you've gotten to this point where you think that thistles and thorns and briars, that's normal. No, it's not. Or you're drinking from other cistern, one that you created for yourself, and you just keep imbibing and drinking from that, thinking that it will satisfy your soul, but it won't. Spiritual fatigue and dehydration can happen anywhere. So wherever you are, find rest in Jesus. For some of you, it may be a day of salvation where you respond to his invitation who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from religion. Rest from the weariness of trying harder to please God. Rest in my grace and in my provision for you through the cross and through my resurrection. And then lie down in the green grass of his grace and learn to chew daily on his holy word. Chew the cud. Take some time. Don't rush it. Chew it and then chew it again. Learn the fine art of not just reading God's word and maybe studying it, but memorizing it and meditating upon it until you extract every spiritual nutrient that is there. Drink daily from him. He's living water. And I believe that when we get back to these practices, these disciplines we call them in the Christian life, when we allow our shepherd to show us where the green pastures are, to make us lie down on occasion, and to lead us to these still, tranquil, serene waters to hydrate our soul, we'll walk away saying just how good a shepherd he is. And we'll get a little taste of the good life that the good shepherd wants from us. And the contrast between what the shepherd in wolf's clothing, or the wolf in shepherd's clothing, rather, wants for us, the contrast between the two will burn a memory in our soul, such that any time we drift away from those green pastures or we become spiritually dehydrated in any way, we're quickly back to where the shepherd wants us and where he's leading us. But if we're not careful, we get out of rhythm. We get out of step. We're spending too much time in these other pastures thinking they're greener, or we're drinking from other cisterns, and we begin to train our soul to think this is normal, and it's not. The normal Christian life is gushes of living water, empowered by the Holy Spirit, satisfaction of our hunger and thirst through a desire for righteousness that is far beyond what most of us have ever dreamed of or thought was even possible or ever experienced. But when you get a little taste of it, a little taste of it. I remember early on in my walk with the Lord, and early on even in my adulthood as I came back to him, I just, that hunger and that thirst for time with God was so great. And I spent a lot of years as a single adult. Didn't get married till I was 31. A lot of alone time. And maybe that was part of God's training ground to teach me to go to those still, quiet places alone with him. Because life in ministry would get pretty noisy and pretty chaotic at some point. And he burned into my memory what it was like to be with my shepherd in those green pastures and beside those still waters. And anytime I stray far from that, I feel it. I feel the spiritual hunger. I need to get back to a green pasture. I feel the spiritual hydration or dehydration. And I got to get back to drinking from living water. Do that in the early morning hours. Try it out. Try it out. Your good shepherd will meet you there. And before long, you'll beat him to that place and say, come on, come on. Now, he's never catching up to us, but you know the idea. You will long for that more than any other broken cistern or pseudo-green pasture that this world has to offer. Our good shepherd knows what we need, and he knows how to deliver it, when to deliver it, and he's inviting us into those times. He's calling his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, to come. Sit down, lie down. I'll nourish your soul. Come on over here. Drink from me. Rivers of living water, and be satisfied in me.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.